and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want to say how happy I am to be back in the United States. Just very briefly, I honestly mean when I say that we Americans are living in a dream world. The 5 weeks that I spent with my good friend Frank Lum in Calcutta. Taught me that without us realizing it, Christianity, in the deepest sense of the word, Christianity symbolizes the world. There are some 13 million people in Calcutta. The lowest average, I would say, is 1 million in the city. We have not even a bed to sleep on. Sleep on the streets, sidewalks. Almost no hospitals for 13 million people. I had classes each day of the week, including Saturdays. And one Sunday, Frank Lum and I went to visit, among other places, the homes for the dying. Hundreds of people of all ages dying because they have no access to medical or hospital care. Again, large homes. Again, for children. Either partially aborted, who survived the abortion, or abandoned children. And I was there, as you know, for mother's funeral in Calcutta. And I really believed then, I believe now, that Mother Teresa, with God's grace, will have introduced a massive historical change in the subcontinent of India. Hinduism, as I'm sure you know, for now 4,000 years, has been the dominant, shall we call it, religion of India. 900 million people. The bedrock of Hinduism is what we call fatalism. There is no one God who is a master of the universe. There is no creator. There is no infinite and all-wise God who has a purpose. First, for having made the world in the first place, providing human beings with a mind to know His will, providing them with a freedom with which they are to choose then to do His will, and thus, while carrying the cross, can be happy even on earth. And of course, the destiny of eternal happiness to come. That is simply not in Hinduism. And consequently, of course, at this point I could talk not just for hours or days, but weeks. For some 30 years, I taught Hindus about Hinduism from one of our Jesuit universities in the United States. The poor dears, they don't even understand their own Hinduism. And that is why, as our culture in the United States is becoming more and more deeply what verb shall I say, infected by the so-called New Age movements. On my way from Calcutta by way of New Delhi, I stopped for several hours in London. Said Mass in London. And in going through the airport, a large bookstore, two walls covered with hundreds of books on the New Age. And New Age is undiluted Simon pure Hinduism. And the New Age movement is now deeply, profoundly infected millions of minds in our country. And you see, we have two classes. I thought I should say something about my 5 eventful weeks in India. And the Missionary of Charity Superiors made sure I was signed up again for 5 weeks. Early November till early December of 1998. Pray for the people in India. Our object in this lecture is to concentrate, and for something over an hour and a quarter, on what could be a 2-semester course on the supernatural virtue of charity. As we've said more than once, the English word virtue comes from the Latin word virtus, which means power. The body has powers, muscles, various physical powers. The soul has powers. And among these powers which the soul has is the power first to know, then to trust and to love. But having received God's grace through baptism, when we are baptized, we receive 3 supernatural powers. The power of faith, corresponding to knowledge, the power of hope, corresponding to trust, and the power of charity, corresponding to love. The Catholic synonym for love is charity. And talk about our non-Catholic English language. We don't even have a verb to go along with a noun, charity. What then is Christian charity? It is that supernatural power infused by God into the soul when we are baptized, enabling us to love God above all things, enabling us to love others out of love for God, and loving others, of course, above ourselves. And this, if we look at our introduction, is what our Lord did at the Last Supper. It's in the Gospel of St. John. Our Lord told his followers, which means us, that he's giving us a new commandment. You are to love one another as I have loved you. The Old Testament commandment was very clear. Thou, singular, thou shalt love thy neighbor, singular, as thou lovest thyself. And needless to say that Mosaic commandment of loving our neighbor divinely revealed is not easy to observe. There will never be a commandment of God ordering us, thou shalt love thyself. We love ourselves spontaneously. We love ourselves constantly. We love ourselves patiently. The norm, the divinely revealed norm for loving another person in the Old Testament was our own self-love, which I repeat, is profound. We are born, hear it, we are born with spontaneous self-love. Consequently, when God became man, he gave us what he calls the new commandment. And, just for the record, the principal meaning behind the adjective new and new commandment, the principal meaning of new and not just new commandment, the New Testament, is Christ commanding us to love one another as he has loved us. Talk about elevating the Old Testament. First of all, the object of this, shall we still call it love? The object is not merely loving one's neighbor. It is a one-to-one relationship. A neighbor in the Jewish religion meant, well, a near relative, someone who was living close to you, and above all, it meant a fellow Jew. The Jews were not commanded, hear it, to love others than their fellow Jews. That is why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so profoundly Christian. Remember, a Jew, well robbed, beaten up, near death, lying on the wayside. Remember? And not just a Jew passed him by. Remember, it was, remembers, a Jewish rabbi. Saw his fellow Jew lying there, you know. Then a Samaritan. Hear it. The Jews were never obliged, among others, to love Samaritans. But Christ to bring out what is the object of this present conference. A Samaritan practiced love. Such love as the Jews were not required to practice towards the Samaritans. So the object of charity. And a good simple definition of Christian love is charity. And I repeat, we don't even have an English verb to go along with a noun, charity. It shows how thoroughly, and I mean every word I'm saying, how thoroughly non-Catholic is the English language. I'm sure I've said this before. People tell me, Father, you are so critical of the English language. Why do you continue speaking to us in English? Because you don't understand another language, that's why. Quanto mi placeret, molto mi placeret, loquim forbius, in lingua nostra materna, lingua latina, sed pro dolor, vos non potestis intelligere linguam latinam. Ergo debeo loqui in the English language. However, it is not only that the object of charity is no longer merely one's neighbor, but the level or the depth of this Christian love, which is called charity, is not only, and I repeat, to love another person as much as we love ourselves, is to love that person profoundly. There are still dictionaries, not too many, but still some dictionaries in English that include the word unlovable. My psychological definition: an unlovable person, an unlovable person is one who does not love us. What's the norm that Christ gave for the practice of, shall we still call it, love? The norm he gave was his own love for us. Talk about elevating the standard of love. God became man to teach us many things, but none more fundamental than that we are to love, and not just the neighbor, but love one another, even as he who became man in order to teach us mainly this single truth. And how much we are to love one another, no less than God as a man. Assume the human will. That, by the way, is the main reason why God became man. To assume a human will, we are to love one another as he has loved us. In other words, the very opposite of the culture in which we are living, on which we will speak at length in our second conference. It is not only that we are to love one another. We are to love one another even as he who is God become man has loved us, to dying on the cross out of love for us. And that is a good Christian definition of love. Loving others. And that adverb even is part of our faith, even to dying to ourselves out of love for them. Dying in body, 50 plus years in the priesthood. I'm now counting the days. 50 years and 178 days in the priesthood. The hardest thing in the world is to love one another. And love one another, not only by being willing to lay down our bodily lives, but, well, everything that is dear to us, to sacrifice ourselves. And I'm just on the introduction. Number one, keep an eye on that clock. The Holy Eucharist. It is not only not coincidental, but profoundly providential. But in the same Last Supper in which Christ gave us this humanly impossible new commandment of loving one another even as He has loved us, that He instituted the sacrament without which keeping this commandment is impossible, irrational, meaningless. Without the Eucharist, there is no way, no way, we can begin to practice this selfless love, which we casually call charity. Our concern here is with how. How are we to practice this charity? Over the years, especially in teaching theology, I have found it useful to divide whatever I lectured on into three parts, as most of you know. The what, the why, and the how. This conference is not on what is charity. It is not on why God gave us His humanly impossible commandment to practice. It is rather on how we are to practice it. Now, a distinction. This subject, by the way, is a semester course. The charity we're speaking of is not love. It is supernatural love, for which, over the centuries, from the Gospel of St. John on, the Church has invented a new word, and that word is charity. Charity, then, is not love. It is, if you wish, supernatural love. Supernatural twice over. Supernatural because it could not be known except God revealed it. It is superhumanly knowable. And it is again supernatural because it is superhumanly possible. In other words, God had to become man to reveal there is such a virtue as charity, practiced by God as man. And then supernatural because this God-man had to provide us with a means of practicing what is humanly impossible. So it's supernatural twice over, and is therefore both revealed and has from Christ the means for being put into practice. And that is why, as I never tire repeating, in the first three centuries of the Church's history, the Age of Martyrs, as we call it, Christians went to Mass and Communion every day. Over the years I've counseled so many married people. And every single problem in marriage, Father, watch your language. Every single problem in marriage is due to a failure in charity, either on one side or on both sides. Everyone! Now, I've got four items for examining the quality of the supernatural charity. We must get hold of ourselves when we read the New Testament tell ourselves that what the New Testament says is meant for all times, including our own. And not only has charity died out in millions of once believing Christians, but even the most elementary justice is now being wiped out by the civil laws of one once civilized nation after another. Not easy, especially the practice of charity, in an age when selfishness is canonized and cruelty is idolized. My plan is to go over the teaching of St. Paul regarding charity. By the way, I'd appreciate if somebody had a copy of the New Testament here. And oh, this is a good New Testament. This has charity. Anybody have, say, the New American Bible or one of those? Or those, pardon me, I don't want to use the word, not so Catholic Bibles. In other words, St. Paul uses the word charity, and the only correct, the only orthodox translation of the Greek of St. Paul is charity. And the word is not love. That's what Christ did. He elevated love to a height never before even conceived by the mind of man. I'll apply his words to ourselves in our day. He gives no less than 15 qualities of charity. And they deserve to be memorized and put into practice by us, especially us Catholics today. Let me tell you, I'm not talking theological language. I'm talking from experience. The price you have to pay, the price you must pay are to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And the price is especially in the practice of what I keep calling the humanly impossible virtue of charity. And the more Christ expects us to practice this charity, the more unlovable people you'll put into our lives. Do you hear me? Oh, we look up 1st chapter Corinthians 13. The New American Bible. If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Oh, no, please. And by the way, the editor of his New American Bible is a former student of mine, a very bright Jesuit. I wish you were in class here. I will tell them. Thanks. Am I making sense? The Holy Spirit chose another word to, they'll give the name to a concept of love never before conceived by the human mind, till God became man. You can love a puppy. You can love a kitten. But Christ's commandment is not just love, but charity. So we're going over these 15 qualities of St. Paul. Really, of the Holy Spirit. And notice the focus is on how. St. Paul, prior to what we're going to comment on, had just said that no matter what other things we may do, what other virtue we may have, charity is the queen of them all. And notice, if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, we do not have charity. I don't want to give you this priest's name. A genius editor of the New American Bible. He's just wrong, that's all. I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have prophecy in all mysteries, in all knowledge, all faith, so as to move mountains, not have charity, I am nothing. If I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, not have charity, it profits me nothing. Now there should be a quotation mark after nothing. That's St. Paul. All of this was introduction. We're having one more class this semester. Today is what, the 14th? On the 21st. Now, we can talk about this later on, because it may be we might be able to have a class after New Year's. In any case, for the time being, we're having class next Sunday. At this point, then, St. Paul goes through the litany of the qualities of charity. They are sobering in the extreme. And over the centuries, libraries, I'm not exaggerating, have been written on St. Paul's teaching. Because St. Paul's revealed teaching on the meaning of charity has, well, changed the world. And the key, of course, is, the key is to understand our faith. As you know, there are two levels to our faith. There's a level for the mind to believe, to accept on God's word what is beyond the human mind to comprehend. That's what a revealed mystery is. However, our faith is not only to be believed with the mind, or we submit our intellects to the infinite mind of God and accept on His word that something is true which, I repeat, we do not comprehend, like the real presence, how a woman could be the mother of God. I think I should insert this. India, as you know, became, well, an independent nation when it broke with Great Britain in 1948. But India would never have become a free country unless the Muslims, that's what they call them, unless the Muslims had cooperated with Gandhi. And the bargain between Gandhi and the Muslims was, we Muslims will help you, well, get yourself freed from Great Britain, provided you cooperate with us, enabling us, Muslims, to form, well, at first one country, now two large nations. in the subcontinent of what we still call India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Calcutta is filled with Muslim mosques. I'm not exaggerating. I would say an average every three or four blocks, a mosque. And five times a day, as you know, the Muslims are called to prayer. Those mosques, I cannot describe the sound. A combination of a siren and, well, a police car speeding down the street. And Calcutta is now the only city must listen to that sound five times a day. It is deafening. As I told the sisters whom I was teaching in Calcutta, Islam wants to take over the whole of India, and they are succeeding phenomenally. Back to where we were. Understand our faith. In other words, we are to understand not only what we are to believe, but understand how we are to behave. And the bottom line of Christianity is the practice of charity. What blasphemy to speak of charity as dropping a nickel or a dime, or your generous a quarter in a beggar's cup. That's charity. Now we need, beginning with the speaker, to understand what Christ meant when he told us to love one another as he has loved us. We then St. Paul synthesizes in the 15 qualities of charity. The first part of each of these 15 qualities, of course, is St. Paul. The parentheses are the beginning of my commentary. St. Paul tells us charity is patient. What does that mean? Charity is ready to suffer. You don't love anyone. Do you hear me? You don't love anyone unless you are willing to suffer for that one, like that one, with the one, and the hardest of all, from that one. Am I clear? Either a sin causes you suffering, or you're not really practicing Christ-like charity. Am I still clear? As I've said before, I have lectured, of course, on the theology of charity over the years. But what a difference between, well, lecturing in theology and learning from experience. And note the verb that I used, suffer. And then, as I've said before, suffer for the one that I love, suffer like the one that I love, suffer with the one that I love, and the hardest of all, suffer from the one that I love. I have counseled too many married people I never forget about 20 years ago. It counseled a couple, they got married. Evening of their wedding day, she calls me up from another city. I gave a little short homily over the telephone. That's what love is all about. Either you suffer or you don't love. Am I clear? And that, not coincidentally, is only the first. Oh no, let's not go on. There are 14 more qualities to go. Let me tell you. And you learn the meaning of charity by living it. I know, I think we've said this more than once. Suffering is the rational experience of pain. And pain is whatever is contrary to the human will. And when we say rational experience, our minds reflect. Here on, well, on suffering. Now, to make sense of that, you better. I repeat, there are just 14 more qualities to go. Now, I could spend, I'm not exaggerating, the next 4 hours just on number one, charity is patient. Number two, charity is kind. Again, that terrible English language, the word kind must be at least 7 meanings. Kindness is the practice of charity indeed, but it is not merely controlling one's temper. Because, if I can use the expression, it's good business to control your temper. The surest way of losing a friend is to lose your temper with that, well, former friend of yours. In other words, charity is love indeed, but it is love that has power, has strength, not just physical strength. Somebody says something or does something unkind, cruel, and the richie of vocabulary. One sentence is enough. In other words, charity as kindness is strength. Strength of mind, strength of body, strength of will, which is controlled by this supernatural virtue of charity. Weak people cannot be kind. Hatred people cannot be kind. Let me go on. Charity does not envy. We'll see more about envy in our next class, which is on, well, the culture of death, which the devil is so successful promoting in our day. Envy is the most fundamental vice of human nature. Fundamental in our relationship with others. And that is why, as we know, it is one of the 7 capital sins. What then is envy? Envy is the sadness. If we all remember, this is one of the capital sinful tendencies. The spontaneous sadness we feel when someone either has what we lack or succeeds where we have failed. I am now 60 or 70. Well, I could go on. And let's change the gender. And she is 20. How hard it is. I'm speaking from a half a century of priestly experience. How hard it is for a person as they get older not to envy the young. Did you know that?